You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
If you spend any time in the LDS Church, you're familiar with the Articles of Faith. You know the rhythm of the lessons, the emphasis on the restoration, the priesthood, the modern prophets. But today we're going to step away from the structure of modern Utah, and we're going to step into a first century crisis. We're starting a 9-week journey through the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And let me tell you, if you're a Mormon standing at a crossroads, if you're feeling the weight of the covenant path, feeling the exhaustion of trying to measure up, or even if you're just a Christian trying to explain your faith to an LDS friend or neighbor or family member, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is your ground zero. Because the book of Hebrews asks a question that dismantles every religious system on earth. Here's the question: is Jesus enough? This is a great question for you as a Mormon to ask yourself in your faith, in your religion, when you read your scriptures. Is Jesus enough? Imagine you're a Jewish believer in the year AD 65. You've left the temple. You've left the animal sacrifices, the smell of incense, the majestic robes of the high priest, and the cultural safety of your Jewish community. And for what? For a carpenter from Nazareth who is executed as a criminal. Now, the Roman government is breathing down your neck. Your family has disowned you. The old way looks safe. It looks comfortable. It looks tangible. You're thinking, maybe I can just have both. Maybe I can keep Jesus in my pocket, but go back to the temple for safety. This was the situation in the letter written to the Hebrews. The author is writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians, people who had trusted Jesus for salvation, but they grew up Jewish and they came out of their Judaism. And now that they're facing persecution, they're thinking about going back to the old way. If you grow up Mormon, this might sound familiar. For the person leaving the LDS Church, the pull of tradition is a vacuum. You miss the community. You miss the certainty of a living prophet telling you exactly what to do. You miss the plan of salvation charts that make everything look so organized. The author of Hebrews writes to people who are tempted to trade the substance for the shadow. And he starts his letter not with a greeting, not with a joke, but with a theological sledgehammer. He wants to show you that Jesus isn't just a great addition to your life. He isn't just a step in a progression like Mormonism teaches. Jesus, according to Hebrews, Jesus is the end. In the original Greek, the first four verses of Hebrews are one single majestic sentence. It's called an exordium. It's designed to take your breath away. It's designed to show you that if you walk away from Jesus to go back to a system of precept upon precept, you aren't moving toward safety. You're actually moving toward bondage. Let's look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Stop there. Many times and in many ways. See, in the Old Testament, God gave fragments. He gave a dream to Joseph, a burning bush to Moses, a still small voice to Elijah. It was like a long, slow-release trailer for a movie that hadn't premiered yet. Now, if you're coming from an LDS background, you've been taught that God is still, today, speaking in fragments. You're taught that we need continuous revelation because the Bible has plain and precious parts missing. You're told that without a modern prophet, we're in the dark. But look at what Hebrews says. The many ways have been replaced by one way, the Son. The Greek here is telling. It literally says God spoke to us in Son. It doesn't just mean that Jesus was a messenger like a prophet. It means that Jesus is the message. He is the final period at the end of God's sentence. So when Mormons say, well, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly, but we also need the Book of Mormon, the DNC, the Pearl of Great Price, they're effectively saying that the Son wasn't enough. They're saying that God is still speaking in fragments. But the Book of Hebrews in the Bible argues the opposite. If you have the Son, the fragments are obsolete. Why would you go back to a flashlight when the sun has finally come up? The author then lists seven attributes of Jesus in chapter 1. The number 7 in Hebrew thought is the number of perfection, the number of completion. He's telling us that this is the complete portrait of who Jesus is. And as we go through these, I want you to contrast them with the LDS elder brother Jesus, the Jesus who is the literal offspring of an Elohim and a heavenly mother, the Jesus who earned his way to godhood. I want you to think about that Jesus, the Jesus in Mormonism, compared to the Jesus of Hebrews chapter 1. So first, Jesus is the heir, the goal of history. The text says that God appointed the Son heir of all things. Think about that. Everything that exists, every star, every molecule, every soul, belongs to Jesus by right of inheritance. He is the why behind the universe. History isn't a random series of events. It's a long procession toward the coronation of King Jesus. But in the LDS view, Jesus is one of many who can inherit. You're told that you can be a joint heir in the way that eventually gives you your own worlds, your own exaltation, if you're a good, rule-following Mormon man. But Hebrews puts Jesus in a category by himself. He isn't the first of many to achieve this. He is the only one to whom the Father says, everything is yours. Go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 1 for yourself. You'll see what I mean. Number 2, Jesus is the creator, the architect of reality. The passage says, through whom also he made the world. So wait a second. If Jesus is the creator, then he cannot be a created being. This is the fundamental divide. Mormonism teaches that Jesus is our elder brother, meaning that we are the same species as him. We just started a little bit later. But Hebrews says Jesus is the agent of creation himself. If he made the worlds, the Greek word is aionos, meaning the very ages and fabric of time, then Jesus stands outside of time. He didn't progress to become a God, according to Hebrews 1. He is the God who spoke progression into existence. Number 3, Jesus is the radiance. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. The Greek word here is apogasma, and it describes the light flashing forth from a luminous body. Think of the sun. You cannot separate the sun's brightness from the sun itself. If the brightness stops, the sun isn't the sun anymore. Jesus isn't a reflection of God, like the moon reflects the sun. He is the radiance. If you want to know what the glory of God looks like, you don't look at a golden plate or a temple in Salt Lake. You look at Jesus. He doesn't point to a glory further up the mountain. Jesus is the glory. Jesus is the radiance. Number 4, Jesus is the expression. The verse in Hebrews says, he is the exact imprint of God's nature. Now, the word here is the Greek word character. It's where we get our word character from. It refers to the die or the stamp used to impress an image onto a coin. When you look at the coin, you see the exact image of the stamp. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's very essence. Now, this destroys the idea that God the Father and Jesus are two completely separate flesh and bone beings in the way that Mormonism teaches. If you want to look at that, it's Doctrine and Covenants 130, verse 22. If Jesus is the exact imprint of God's essence, there is no essence of God that Jesus does not possess. They are one in being, one in nature, because there is only one God. I know this is confusing to Mormons. It's confusing really to me as well. If you want to learn more about how to understand this concept of the Trinity, that there is one God who exists eternally in three persons, be sure to check out our Trinity series at pursuegod.org. Number 5, Jesus is the sustainer, the glue of the cosmos. The verse says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus isn't just the one who started the clock and walked away. He is the one holding the atoms together right now. I love this. I love the idea of this, that Jesus holds together the universe. He sustains the universe even right now as you're listening to this podcast. If Jesus stopped thinking about you for 1 second, you would cease to exist. He upholds you, not by effort, not by priesthood keys that he had to learn to use, but by the word of his power. He speaks and reality obeys. This is Jesus. This is God. This is the sustainer of the cosmos. This is what Hebrews 1 is saying. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is this the Jesus you know, or is your Jesus a figurehead who is also subject to eternal laws that exist outside of him? Hebrews would say that Jesus is the law. He is the sustainer. Number 6, Jesus is the Savior. The verse says, after making purification for sins. Now, this is the one that changes everything for the person trapped in works-based righteousness. See, in the Old Testament temple system, priests were constantly moving. There were no chairs in the Holy of Holies. Why? Because the work is never done. We'll learn more about the priesthood later on in our Hebrews study. In the LDS system, you're cleansed, but then you have to stay worthy. You have to keep the commandments to retain a remission of your sins. But look at the verb tense in Hebrews. It says, after making purification, it's a finished action. Jesus finished the work of salvation. There's nothing left for us to do because we're saved by grace through faith. Again, this is another concept we'll learn more about as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews. Number 7, Jesus is the ruler. The verse says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When you think about that, he sat down. In the ancient world, you only sat down when the job was done. The high priest of Israel never sat. But Jesus, the great high priest, performed one sacrifice. We're going to learn that it was himself. He was the Lamb of God. He was the one who crawled on the altar. And then he took his seat. I love the visual here. Jesus isn't in heaven pacing back and forth, wondering if you're going to make it. He isn't looking at your tithing settlement to see if you're worthy. He's seated. The victory is won. The purification is complete. Now, I know what my LDS friends are thinking. I can hear the objection. But doesn't the Bible say that we have to endure to the end? Doesn't it say that faith without works is dead? You're making it sound too easy. You're teaching cheap grace. Now, I hear you. I really do. I actually think there are a lot of Christians who actually do believe in cheap grace. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Hebrews teaches. So for a Mormon, if you've been told your whole life that your standing with God depends on your performance, then the finished work of Jesus sounds dangerous. It sounds like a license to sin. But Hebrews isn't teaching cheap grace. It's teaching something more like infinite grace. See, the work isn't the problem. The placement of the work is the problem. If you're doing works to get to Jesus, you've missed the gospel. If you're doing works because you've been transformed by Jesus, well, that's just worship. The author of Hebrews is saying that any system, be it first century Judaism or 21st century Mormonism, any system that adds a plus to Jesus is actually a minus. So if you say Jesus plus Joseph Smith, you don't have Jesus. Or if you say Jesus plus temple ordinances, you don't have Jesus. Because the moment you add a requirement to the purification of sins, you're saying that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't actually sufficient. You're saying that he shouldn't have sat down yet. But then if you say that, you're contradicting the Bible. Let's lean into this image of the purification of sins and the seated king just a little bit more. Imagine you're covered in a debt that you can never pay. In the old system, you're making minimum payments every day. You go to the temple, you confess, you do the work, but the principal balance never actually goes down. You're just staying afloat. And then Jesus walks in. He doesn't offer you a loan. He doesn't offer you a program to manage your debt. Think about it. He just pays it off entirely to the penny. And then he burns the ledger. This is what he did when the Bible says that he purified us from our sins. It's not a probationary state. It's a forensic, legal, and spiritual reality. So when Jesus sat down, he was signaling to the entire universe, it is finished. If you're on the fence as a Mormon today, and if you're feeling tired even as you listen to this episode, if you feel heavy laden, as Jesus put it, it's because you're trying to stand up where Jesus has already sat down. You're trying to do the work that he has already finished. The seven attributes from Hebrews chapter 1 aren't just a list to memorize for a Sunday school class. They're the reason that you can rest. Because Jesus is the heir, your future is secure in him. Because he's the creator, he can make you a new creation. Because he's the radiance, you don't have to walk in darkness. Because he's the expression, you can truly know God. Because he's the sustainer, he'll hold you up when you fall. Because he's the savior, your sins are gone. And because he's the ruler, no power on earth, not even a church, can take you out of his hand. We started today by talking about the tension of walking away from a familiar system. The audience of Hebrews was scared. They were looking at the social cost of following Jesus, and they were wavering. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're wavering. Maybe you're looking at your family, your heritage, your eternal marriage certificates. Maybe you're wondering if it's worth it to trade all of that for a Jesus that you're only just starting to understand. Well, here's the truth. If Jesus is who Hebrews 1 says that he is, then he is not just better than your old life. He's everything. You don't need a middleman. You don't need a correlation committee. You don't need a recommend. You need the Son. The message of Hebrews is simple. Don't look back. Why would you return to the shadows when the light of the world is sitting on the throne? When we see Jesus for who he truly is, the author, the hero, the ending, then every other priority in our lives finds its proper place. Friends, I want to encourage you, stop trying to be your own savior. Stop trying to earn a place in a kingdom that already belongs to the heir. Look at the seven attributes. Read Hebrews 1 for yourself. The Jesus that you will find in there is so much better than the Jesus of Mormonism.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to give to help support our ministry, please visit pursuegod.org/donate. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.